Excuse my voice this morning. I got a little bit of a catch in my throat. Maybe I can get over it. We're in Romans chapter 5 this morning. We're actually only going to cover verses 1 through 3. Thank you, baby. Thank you. We're only going to cover verses 1 through 3. And we'll get to the other precious benefits of justification in the weeks to come, next couple of weeks. There was a young boy who had been orphaned since he was an infant. His mother dropped him off on the street corner and abandoned him forever. He was found by a passerby and was taken to the authorities and finally placed in an orphanage, where he spent the next few years without parents, without family, without love in the world. It was a very sad thing. He had nothing at all, and his life was full of poverty, unhappiness, and despair. One day, the door to his room opened, and he was told that someone had adopted him, and he was going to live with them. And he packed up his few belongings in a backpack, and he went downstairs. And there in the lobby, he met his new parents for the first time. And they hugged him and kissed him, and he felt like a son for the very first time in his life. When they saw his backpack, they looked inside and saw his ragged and worn out clothes. And they said, "Just leave all that here. We'll buy you all new clothes." And they took him out of the building, never to return to that place again. They got into a luxurious automobile, and his mother got in the back seat with the child and held him tight for the rest of the ride. Finally, they turned into the neighborhood where they lived, and the child looked out of the window, and he had never seen houses so beautiful. And he was wide-eyed as they pulled into the driveway of a multi-million-dollar mansion. And this is a very good illustration of what God does for us when He saves us, you see. He comes and finds us in the orphanage of sin and despair. And He says, "I have adopted you, and I'm taking you to a new home." And when we go to pick up our backpack to take with us, He says, "Just leave that old stuff there. I'll be furnishing you with all new things." It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I want to take a moment here and review what we have discovered in Romans so far. First of all, we found in chapter 1 that the Gentiles are guilty before God. They have committed sins against God, and in fact, they have committed all kinds of sins. They have committed vile sins, and foolish sins, and sexual sins, and sins against nature, and reprobate kind of sins. And Paul gives us a long list of their sins in chapter 1. And furthermore, Paul makes it clear that the Gentiles have no excuses. The Gentiles might like to plead the excuse of ignorance, you see. Since God didn't speak to them as clearly and as often as He spoke to the Jews. But Paul says that they are without excuse, since God showed them His eternal power and Godhead through creation. That's Romans 1:20. So the Gentiles are guilty and condemned under the wrath of God. Now in chapter 2, we find that the Jews are guilty too, because they sinned just like the Gentiles. Now the Jews were nodding their heads in judgment against the Gentiles, and they agreed that the Gentiles should go to hell. But Paul tells the Jews that when they are nodding their heads, they are actually agreeing to their own condemnation, since they do the very same things that the Gentiles do. That's Romans 2:1. Let's look at it. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." I think that's referring to the Jews nodding their heads. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now the Jews thought that maybe they were safe from God's wrath because they were privileged characters. A lot of people think that. Even today, you see, they think somehow or another they're privileged. Somehow God's not going to judge and condemn their sins. But the Jews said they were Abraham's children. They said, look at us, we're circumcised. And they had God's law. They had been the recipients of God's goodness and His special favors. But no, Paul reveals that the Jews don't have any valid excuses either. Being a Jew is not an outward thing, Paul says, but it is an inward thing. And circumcision is really a heart thing and not an outward thing. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So in chapter 1, the Gentiles are under the wrath of God and without excuse. In chapter 2, the Jews are under the wrath of God and without excuse. So the obvious conclusion is found in chapter 3, and that is that the whole world is guilty before God. That means every single individual born into this world. Romans 3, 9 and 10 says, what then? Are we better than they? That is, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So that's Romans chapters 1 and 2 in the first part of chapter 3. But then beginning in Romans 3:21, Paul reveals that there is still hope. All is not lost. There is still hope. After all, there is hope for the Gentiles and there is hope for the Jews. God has fashioned a way of justification after all, you see. And it is not by our righteousness and it is not through our obedience to the law, but it is by God's righteousness and it is by Christ's obedience to the law, as Brother David so eloquently put it last week. Look at Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. Now Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, is probably Paul's signature statement regarding justification. It is justification by God's righteousness and not by our righteousness. It is justification by faith and not by works. That's verse 22. It is justification which is grounded in the work of Christ. And it is a faith in His work that justifies in verse 22. It is a justification that extends beyond the borders of Israel because it is upon all them that believe in verse 22. It is a justification that is free, absolutely free in verse 24. And therefore, it is a justification which is by the sheer grace of God. It's freely by grace. It is a justification also that is consistent with God's justness. That is, God is fully just and righteous in saving us and forgiving our sins and letting us go free. This is found in verse 25. So it is a justification then that excludes our boasting in verse 27. No one saved by faith in the work of Christ will ever make a boast of his own merit in heaven. He will give all the glory to his Savior. and Christ will be forever glorified as the one who worked salvation for the elect of God. When we come to chapter 4, we are presented with the great example of justification by faith, and God has set forth Abraham as the universal example of justification by faith. Look at Romans 4:3. Romans 4:3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And so Paul begins to hone in on the fact that justification is by imputation. That is, it is a legal accounting. It is how the judge views the sinner. And amazingly, God the judge counts the sinner's faith as righteousness. Is that not an amazing thing? Glory to God for that. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without" what? "Without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So as chapter 4 closes, we've been well instructed on the universal need for justification and on the nature of justification. But now we come to chapter 5, and Paul is going to give us the Bible's most complete statement on the results of justification. God has us by the hand, and He is leading us out of the orphanage. He has told us about our adoption and our justification through faith in Christ, and He is taking us out of that hopeless place where we had no mother, no father, and no brothers or sisters. And now in chapter 5, He will begin to tell us what we will have in our life with God as our Father and with Jesus as our brother. Our new life will be much different. It will be much better. And the great benefits of justification by faith are found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The fact of the matter is that the moment you believe in Christ, you have great benefits. In verses 1 through 11, Paul will describe the great and precious benefits that we have by our justification. Notice Romans 5, 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have." That is, we presently have it. Now, you don't have to wait 30 or 40 or 50 years to have these things. They are yours immediately upon your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to go down Paul's list to see those things that we have as a result of our faith in Christ. And I've listed these on the back of your bulletin for your convenience, so that you can see them as well as hear them. But these are things which we have when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, we have peace with God. Do you see that in verse 1? Peace with God. And we're going to talk a lot about that this morning. Secondly, in verse 2, we have access. Some like to say we have our introduction into God's grace. See, that's when we first step into God's grace, when we believe. And so we have access into His grace. We also have standing in God's grace. That's also found in verse 2. It's very good to have standing in God's grace. We also have in verse 2, joyful hope. We have hope. Nothing's worse than being hopeless. And we have great hope when we are Christians, you see. Fifthly, in verse 3, we have a new perspective on tribulations. Now, it used to be that tribulations just bothered us immensely, didn't it? We just didn't know if we could go on from day to day. But now we have a new perspective on these things, and we understand that they're actually good things, you see. And they work good things in us. And therefore, When we believe in Christ, we have this new perspective on the troubles of life. Sixthly, in verse 5, we have the love of God in our hearts. That's a nice thing to have. You see, that's very comforting. Seventhly, we have the Holy Spirit in verse 5. And then skip down to verse 9. You see that we have salvation from ultimately from God's wrath. So those are the benefits that we'll be looking at in the next 2 or 3 weeks. But this morning we will focus on the first 3 verses there in our text. First of all, I want you to notice that we have peace with God. You'll notice that the first word of our text is therefore. This throws us back to the whole discussion that began in Romans 3:21, where Paul says that we are justified by God's righteousness and not by our own righteousness. We are saved by grace and not by merit. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, it was our sin that started the war with God. We declared war on him by our sins. And we carried on the conflict with many sins against him. We transgressed his holy borders with our sins. And we became illegal aliens in his country. And God has taken up arms against us. We were at war against him. And he was at war against us. Now, I have to say, this is a very unfair war, as you can imagine. As we saw in Psalm chapter 2 on Wednesday night, God sits in the heavens with a universal perspective. He sees everything. His enemies, on the other hand, are earthbound and can see only a few hundred feet at best. God has a huge advantage over his enemies. Furthermore, God has all power and sinners have no power. God is all knowing and sinners know nothing at all. And God has prepared a burning hell in preparation for all those who are at war with him. Now, let me ask you this morning. Do you think God is worried about this war? Do you think God is concerned at all about being overthrown? Do you think God is concerned at all about the wiles of his enemies? Do you think God is threatened in the least by the insurrection of sinners? Why, no. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of God, the psalmist says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." God laughs the war off as no threat to him whatsoever. And I suppose the angels undoubtedly fall down laughing as well at the impudence of men who suppose that they can win in their war against God. But the sinner cannot win this war, and the sinner will soon be vexed under the wrath of God. God's guns are aimed at the sinner, and he has big guns. He has every weapon at his disposal, and they are loaded and ready. But there is very good news for the sinner who believes in Christ. The believer has peace with God. Now, God will never lay down his arms while sinners are under the guilt of sin. It is his duty to punish sin. This is the very reason for the war in the first place. But here's the very good news for sinners who wish to lay down their arms against God. Justification takes away the guilt of sin, and so makes way for peace. God has fashioned a way of salvation that takes away our guilt and ends the war. The moment we believe in His Son, the war is over and there is peace between God and the believer. Now let's make a couple of observations here about this peace that marks the end of the war. First of all, this peace with God is only available to those who are justified by faith. We find that in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith is the only prerequisite to peace. Those who think to be justified by works have no peace with God. Those who seek to be justified by religious practices and rituals have no peace with God. Those who love to continue in their sins have no peace with God. But those who have faith in Christ have peace with God. Secondly, peace with God is perhaps the greatest benefit of justification by faith. You'll notice here that peace with God is mentioned first in our text before all other benefits. Because if there is no peace with God, then there are no other benefits. Peace with God lays the groundwork for all blessings. It took Japan a long time to seek peace with the United States in World War II, I think it was. But after a couple of devastating judgments were dropped on them, they sought that peace very quickly. And there are serious judgments on the horizon for those who are at war with God. It would behoove all men everywhere to come to Christ quickly in faith and to put an end to the war. It is not wise for the weaker fighter to keep fighting, but it is wise to come to the peace table. But God will only accept peace on one condition, and that is faith in His Son. I want to suggest to you here that in this context, peace with God is a condition and not a feeling. Perhaps it's different from the peace of God, you see, but this is peace with God. It is a state of peace between two parties. It is an objective peace and not a subjective peace. The sinner has been at war with God for a long time, and it may take him a while to feel the effects of peace. Now, when the peace treaty was signed after World War II, it may be that people in Japan were still a little uneasy about things. They may have stayed in their underground shelters for a while. There were actually soldiers, I understand, still in the foxholes when the papers were signed. And they didn't have the subjective feeling of peace just yet, but there was a condition of peace. I'm sure that when word of peace came to the soldiers, they quickly had a joyous feeling of peace to go along with the state of peace that had been reached around the table. But here is the truth of the matter. When you believe in God's Son, the war between you and God is over. You were under the wrath of God, but not anymore. You were waiting on God's judgment to fall on you, but not anymore. Now, if you study your Bible and if you have a good church that teaches the Word of God, then you will soon come to understand and trust that peace agreement that God has fashioned for you. And you will more and more have that subjective feeling of peace. But the state of peace or the condition of peace really began when you believed in Christ. After World War II, after the peace treaty was signed, the United States was very gracious and good to their former enemy. They helped in rebuilding the country. They financed rebuilding projects. And they treated Japan as a friend. Mortal enemies became friends. And did you know that this is what God does too? He does more than just lower His guns, but He takes up a friendship with us, and He is full of loving kindness toward us. When God is at war with us, He is our worst enemy. But when He is at peace with us, He is our best friend. I want you to look at what the Scriptures say about this concerning Abraham. This is found in James chapter 2 and verse 23. And in James 2:23 it says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the," what? "Friend of God." What an amazing thing. Abraham, being justified by faith, was called the friend of God. You might remember that Jesus called the disciples His friends. So when you believe in Christ, you can come out of your foxhole. You can shout for joy because the war is over. God has declared a state of peace with us who believe in His Son. And He declares Himself to be not our enemy, but our friend. Now this is mighty big news, and it is even better than you think. Here's what the Bible says about a friend in Proverbs 17:17. "A friend loveth at all times." So when you believed in Christ, God declared peace with you and became your friend. And if God is true to His own precepts, then He will love you at all times. I have personally been a Christian now for 54 years. And I can attest that God has never stopped loving me. When I deserved the worst, He gave me the best. When adversity strikes, He turns it into good. And I have gone to bed every night knowing that I am secure in His friendship and in His love, and that you have done the same as well. We're talking about the great benefits that we have when we are justified by faith. And next we see that we have access into God's grace. Take a look at Romans 5:2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Now there was a young boy whose father was very rich. And the father had a lot of money in his bank account. And one day, when his son was old enough, the father gave his son a bank card. And he said, "If you ever need anything, you have access to my bank account." Now that's a great benefit, isn't it? And in verse 2, we find that believers have access to God's bank account of grace. God has a lot of grace. In fact, He has an infinite amount of it. And He has given us His bank card. And He says, if you ever need grace, you have access to it. Now, when we believed in Christ and were justified, this was our introduction into His grace. And on that day, we made a big withdrawal of His grace. But the fact of the matter is that His account is still open to us every day. This is amazing. If we ever sin, we have access to His grace. If we ever offend God again, we have access to His grace. Forgiveness of sins is available at all times from God's unlimited supply of grace. Now you thought that you had used up God's grace, and you thought surely He will not give you any more. But Paul says that we have access to His grace when we are justified by faith. Did you know that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and whenever you sin, He looks over at the Father and says, "I paid the price for that one too. It says in 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is grace. It is sheer grace, and it is available to you at all times. Now, grace is not only that initial act of forgiving sins, but also it is the perpetual favor of God based on someone else's merit. Now, if it was based on your merit, it would be lost very quickly. But it is not based on your merit. It is based on Christ's merit, and that makes God's favor to you unfailing and perpetual. That is what grace is, you see. And God has given the believer unlimited access to His grace. I think, if you're like me, many times we are embarrassed to even ask God for something because we know we're unworthy. But you know what? Christ is worthy. And God gives His grace to sinners like us based on the infinite merit of our Savior. We should notice also in verse 2 that we have a standing in grace. It says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we what? We stand. Now, when a person files a lawsuit, he must have standing to do so. That is, he must have a stake in the matter and a legitimate right to file a complaint. If someone steals something from Walgreens, Walmart has no standing to file a lawsuit. But here's the great thing about our justification, you see. We have standing to apply for grace. We qualify for it. Those who reject Christ have no standing at all. They can make application all day long, and they have no standing to even ask for it. But as to believers in Christ, Paul simply says that we stand in it. Our application for grace is perpetual and certain. It is our condition for the rest of our lives. We were standing in condemnation, but then we believed in Christ, and now we are standing in grace. In 54 years of my justification, God's grace has washed up on me 10,000 times, and much more than that, and it has continuously washed up on you also. Sonia and I like to go to the beach on vacations. When we do, I like to go into the water just a little bit. I wade out until the water is about to my knees, and I turn around and motion for Sonia like I've done something big for her to take my picture. I'm standing in the ocean. Take my picture. And before she can take the picture, invariably a wave will crash in and splash all over me. You just can't help it, you see, when you're standing in the ocean. And when we are justified by faith, God takes us and stands us in the ocean of His grace. And no matter what we do, the waters of God's grace will splash all over us, day in and day out. It is a very wonderful blessing to stand every day in the ocean of God's grace. When we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have our introduction and constant access into God's grace, and we have grace standing before Him, and we cannot be moved from it. We're closing early this morning because we have the Lord's table. I want to read to you, and you can open and read along with me, Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8 is one of the great passages on our security in Christ. We have security in Him because He has justified us by faith. And we have access every moment of every day to His grace. And we're standing in it. And it washes over us on a continual basis. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let all those who believe that you can lose what Christ has given you read this passage, you see. If you gained your salvation by your own efforts, yes, you can lose it. You never had it, you see. But if God has given it to you freely by His grace, by His plan, and by His workmanship, you will never, ever lose it, you see. This is the great benefits that we have by our justification by faith.